Thank you, Brother Mike. God bless each and every one of you, and welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing and honor and a privilege to be with you this evening and to share my testimony of Jesus Christ with you. And I believe just in every sermon that is preached is our testimony, our view of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful. And you know, what's kind of something is, as you get older in life, you know, the younger ones that you know that were little babies, and they're getting grown up, and now I'm feeling like the one that they're going to remember is the extinguished looking gentleman that's before you, okay. But basically, I'm the type of guy that what you see is what you get, nothing more, nothing less. And but I do ask an interest in your prayers while I'm up here, and I have maybe a slight piece of thunder, and that is to invite you to the Michigan reunion that's coming up in June. And my two brothers with me from Michigan, they will be at the back door with a pad of paper taking reservations for rooms, and so we can have a full crowd there. But regardless of that, I've get rid of the pretense. I'm not usually a jacket and tie guy. It's, you know, for the last 34 years, it's been pretty much hill machinery grays, and even in the workings of the gospel, it's sometimes had to be with work clothes on, and just the way it is. And because it's about real people, and you know, like I said, very thankful being in the gospel. You know, I was thinking about, and there's been thoughts placed upon my heart. I've been in the ministry since about 1988 in that area. And to some of you, it don't seem very long, because maybe you've been in longer than that. And some of you are thinking, wow, that's a long time ago. And to kind of give you a slight picture, there was a young man that bore witness of my calling into the first in the ministry, and he stood before you singing a song tonight. And it was a skinny kid that had been called as an elder of the church. And he's now an apostle. And when he said at that time, he says, I'm praying for that young man, and he was barely out of high school. You know, I'm very thankful. I'm thankful about, we have a very unique time during this time of conference. And when I've planned to come here, when I was working, and I'm telling the fellows I work with at work, and they know what I'm doing every year about this time. They knew it, and to come to a place, and I say it's not only to handle the world affairs of Christ Church. I said I'm going to see my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family. They're my family. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing to come up here tonight, and I'm thinking these are to those that I would trust my life without reservation. And I've told many people as I'm witnessing for Christ, you know, out there that I believe that I could start from one side of the country and go to the other and always have a place to stay as you go and be welcome. And I think that's so neat. What are the kind of people in the world who would do that? To look forward to seeing one another. Not about, it's about handling the affairs of the business of the Church of Christ, yes. But you're looking forward to seeing those that you haven't seen from a year before, or a couple years before, and you're always anxious to see who's going to come. But I've got some thoughts for us to consider tonight as the Lord speaks to us all, and especially including myself. And our legacy in the restoration. There is so much that we can't scratch the surface. But there's been some this thoughts placed upon my heart that I'd like to share with us this evening. You know, I feel honored being able to preach upon this particular date as well. It means so much to us. The flame that we've been given, the responsibility. And so I want to get into some thoughts with you. First of all, legacy, a gift of property, personal property, a will or bequest. Okay? And as we think of these things, I want you to think about, you know, what some of these temporal meanings mean to us, you know, from man's understanding. But yet, how do they apply to us and what's been given to us? And if you happen to notice and you think that I'm a little bit nervous, you're probably right. Once again, I've maybe been in the ministry that many years, but there hasn't been a sermon ever gone by where you don't feel the weight of your calling and sharing your testimony, wanting to do and say what is right to encourage those that you're talking to. Anything handed down from the past, as from an ancestor or a predecessor, how does that apply to us? An applicant to a student at a school that was attended by his or her parent. And how does that apply? You can put yourself in each one of those things, can't you? From the youngest to the more seasoned of us. We fit into all these categories and more. A gift of property, personal property, a will or a bequest, the will of our Heavenly Father, things that we've been caretaker of, such as the land that we're on, the building that we're in order to be caretakers of, and the gift of the gospel of Christ. Eternal property, if you will. Anything handed down from the past. You know, there'd been legacy, there have been histories, there's memories passed down from the past that we hold on to very dear, each and every one of us, from an ancestor, those before us. Each one of them, they have a thought of a testimony someone's either spoken from, are we all students at school? Yeah, we're students in the school of Jesus Christ. We're a continuous student. And always will be, still to do that which is right. And learning what that gospel message, how deeply it is rooted in our lives, in our, especially our eternal life. Once again, we fit into all those categories and more. We're living in a dispensation of time or a time period that the prophets tried all they could to describe. And how could they? The prophets tried to describe the things that are happening here today from when they never seen them before. Think about that. Isn't that something? How could they have done that? You know, a jet airplane, the computer systems, even how we're dressed today, or whatever. How could they do that? You know. And I've wondered about that. People say it'd be neat to go back and be in one of those periods of time. You have no idea how rough it could have been living in that period of time because of the modern conveniences that we have today. And once again, how could they have stepped into our period of time? And once again, how can they describe something like that and to see what they saw? Let's take a look, if you will, in the Book of Mormon, page 708. Chapter 4, verse 45. Just a short passage here. Behold, the Lord has showed unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day. Upon these things shall come forth unto you. But while I speak unto you, if you are present, and ye are yet not. But behold, Jesus Christ has shown me unto you, and I know you're doing, and I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts. I just thought it's really something. We see other examples too. The Lord showed me your period of time. You know, they've looked ahead. They've seen a people. They've seen the condition, and so on. Talking about that in the beginning of this, where there come forth in a time, talking about the workings of the gospel, when there would be great pollutions upon the earth, whichever way you want to interpret that. But they've seen even our day to day. We're continually learning the weight and yet the joy of the message and the charge we have been given in Christ's church. You know, when we find that that mantle authority, you know, given to Joshua, leading the children of Israel, and those that they ordained to certain offices, and as we do yet today, there's a special spiritual powerful charge that is given that they would fulfill the weight of their calling. And each of us have been given that a charge, if you will, in the uniqueness and speciality in the way of the gospel and in Christ's church. And you know, the more, I guess the older I get the more that I fellowship with you and the more that I witness of the gospel of Christ out there, you know, to a hungry world, the more I appreciate the Church of Christ, the more I appreciate the fullness of the gospel, the more that I appreciate that Bible and Book of Mormon and all the things that are surrounding it with the restoration, the more I appreciate it. And I tell people with a joy in my heart that the things that we practice in the Church of Christ, I can turn in the Scriptures and tell you why we do it and show you that, and they can look at it and they can appreciate it. I feel overjoyed that I'm able to do that. Not that, well, you know, we practice that, but we don't know why. We don't know quite know why, but it's just something that was handed down, or some the hierarchy of a certain church may have decided it. Or we don't do that anymore because, you know, they decided that wasn't important anymore. But because the world is doing this, we kind of need to go along so we don't, you know, we don't lose funds or this or that, you know, because of whatever matter, because we want to build another spire or whatever the matter. The charge in Christ's church. I won't be able to scratch the surface of it tonight. We also live in a time when many of the prophecies in the Scripture have come to pass, and yet there's much to come and to understand. We're always looking at the Scriptures, and when we gain new spiritual understandings, and we look at things sometimes in a whole new way, and we look at world events and things that are going on today, and I have my own view of maybe things that are going on in the Middle East that are going to come to pass. And I happen to think that in the tail end of the book of Ezekiel, that some of what's going on over there now is a catalyst and a beginning to the sequence of events to come. I've told my brothers of these things. But once again, just my opinion of these things, and you may have yours. There's much to come and to understand. The main thing is that we need to stick together as a people and brothers and sisters and a church. And don't let everyone take you away from the precious foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through vain philosophies or whatever, to follow men somewhere else, somehow else. You're at home. There are many that will take place within our lifetime today. And we are in the midst of fulfillment yet today. There are things that are being fulfilled yet in today that we are in the midst of them and will take place within our lifetime. When my first grandson was born into this world, and the other grandfather and I stood there and we were looking into that little baby's face, and I said, "You know, Mike, what's their little life going to be like?" Within just my lifetime, I've seen many things, you know, and I've been around since 1960. Some of you further back than that, you've had the joy of seeing many things come to pass. Just amazing. There are those in the church today that may have witnessed the auto whose top speed was a stunning 25 miles an hour. And I kid you not. I would have to believe that there are those that are still in the church that have seen such a thing and seen this thing in operation. Or what about that one? That race took place and they probably didn't go over 35 miles an hour. on a dirt track. Okay? There are, and you know, once again, we talk to these brothers or sisters that may be in that age bracket, and the testimonies that they have are very powerfully important, and we need to learn that. I always like to listen to the testimonies of many of my elders, if you will. I remember a lot of those things. You know what? Today, as I'm even looking through membership lists and things like that, and we're trying to find people and this and that, and they talk about locals of the past and whatever, and I remember things that were told to me when I was about 10, 12 years old because I listened to some of the stories of those that were before me. So I thought it was so neat. I thought it was so intriguing, and especially hearing the miracles of the Lord. Or what about this one here? That one there, they claim, is the fastest land car in the world, going over 600 miles an hour. And I have appreciation for some of these things, such as this, being in the mechanical field myself for over 34 years. Started in the business when I was about 1981, basically. So I know how some of these things are put together. And that's why I would let somebody else drive one of these and not me. Well, the one on the far left might be more interesting. Not that I've seen one of an operation. The first rocket, just after the Second World War, going into space about the 1940s. And, you know, if you want to talk to someone that knew about some of the first rockets going out there, our brother Harvey Seibel, his father, he was a rocket scientist. He's got a very interesting testimony of where he started out and how he come into the church and just how the gospel was proven to him and how his testimony of the Book of Mormon came forth. God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't. We certainly don't, but they certainly went on faith, and then he found out why. You know, how about going into space? Now, I'm not trying to tell you this was one of my relatives. Sometimes I act like a monkey. But regardless, the beginnings of things. And some of these things were in my lifetime in this here. Man walked upon the moon in 1969. And now they want to go on to Mars. And Neil Armstrong, Alan Shepard. I watched that first moonwalk. We were in a campground up in Upper Michigan with my grandparents and my parents, and we watched that first moonwalk. There was a small black and white television. We were huddled around a campsite and watching that when I was a little child. The things that have transpired and their ancient history to these little ones here. We have a satellite that's gone far beyond our known solar system, sending back information. Far beyond the solar system, that can't be that far out. We have no idea how many years it would take. I believe that's Pioneer 10. Our brother showed a sermon one time, our brother Chris, and showing a program just showing the scope of the universe and showing you how far out to the edge of known existence out there. And he was taking us so far out into space, you were kind of thinking to yourself, quick, take me back, I'm already homesick. The first computer system would take up a large building. Now it sits on the table in front of you or in the palm of your hand. I have a cell phone. I just went up into the computer age here into a cell phone. I was using a dumb phone, flip phone, and that was fine for me. And they had to drag me kicking and screaming in the technology age in 2005. But now I can hold that computer right in my hand, and I can do things on it. Or on your wrist, they have one. Look at those. A computer would take up a whole building. Probably as big as what they would need to have done one to do what the one that would sit in front of me would do now. Or one for a laptop. And that's probably my experience level right there. The little one for laptop. Do not be amazed by any technical prowess here tonight. The extent of my technical prowess lies in a tool bag. Or here like this. Or here like this. Or how about that? And those, once again, we have those here that are sitting among you that have seen the beginning to where we are today of these things, able to appreciate them in order to also, many of these things fit into prophecy and fulfillment. And today, using them as stepping stones for the workings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen our brothers out in the missionary field and preaching off from a cell phone and doing this, like this, and reading the scriptures. It's totally amazing. And having those studies that you would have taken, you know, big bags of books with you. The chips of which they are made cannot be made by human hands because of their intricate smallness. That they even have to have robots in order to be able to do them. This is a piece of a virtual computer work, if you will, a holographic image, and it's interactive as well to show landscapes, probably to be able to for whatever topography, for oil exploration, or even warfare. Or this fellow here doing the same. Here's that chip. That's somebody's finger. The microchip technology. That printed circuit board cannot be made by human hands. And they have to have a robot in order to be able to do those things. Or they're printed. And I can't tell you, I know all about it. Just some of the things that I read. And this one here, you probably don't want to know about. And that's what you've heard about, talking about chipping human beings to be able to track them. And a lot of people have a lot of fear about that. One world government and tracking people and so many such things. So skyscrapers that we find are continually challenging the height of their predecessors and most likely taller than the Tower of Babel. And exceeding the pride involved as well. Bragging of man's accomplishments, isn't it? Air travel across the Atlantic became possible by plane in hours instead of months by boat. Once again, we have those in this congregation and in the church that saw these things come to pass of the planes that could do such a thing. Truly, Daniel's prophecy of many running to and fro in knowledge being increased is being fulfilled. Don't we see that? Absolutely. Many run to and fro in knowledge being increased. And so you know something? The question. Yet within man's accomplishments, has he come closer to God? In many cases, no. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, Jesus prophesied. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There are many things that cause people, because man's been able to accomplish it, it's trying to get him to question God, question his eternal life, and things like that. I've been caused to realize, I think lately, talking of the restoration in April the 6th, 1830, and talking of the 1830s, there's at least three other things that took place around that time. The good Lord setting forth something in its purity and power and authority and all that he purposed within the purity of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 1830. There are three other things. That's just the tip of the iceberg that happened around that time frame too. In 1833, we find a young man that was sailing around the Galapagos making notes for the formulation of his notes for the origin of species. That man's name was Charles Darwin. In 1850, they printed his work, The Theory of Evolution. Very damnable doctrine, isn't it? The theory of a predispensational rapture was coming forth at that time too in the 1830s over in Glasgow, Scotland. Called the theory of the rapture today, pre-trib rapture. Very dangerous as well. Cambridge University, two men that were developing manuscripts to the Textus Receptus, it's called, and those manuscripts would go out to the world. When they knew at that time, their professors said, "We hope they never do." And they are the basis for a lot of modern translations today in order to slice and dice the Word of God and change it around, even as the most popular that you may have heard, Jesus and Lucifer, they say, changing places in some of the texts. In and around that same time frame in the 1830s. We don't want to dwell on that. Once again, there are those in the church today that were most likely born when Israel came back to Jerusalem after the Ottoman Empire was driven out in 1916, 1917, and the shofar was blown again upon the Western Wall, a sign of jubilee to God's people when they had been exiled. There's some pictures. They say this is an actual picture of the shofar being blown in Jerusalem at that time. Or like this. It's a ram's horn. A sign of even distress or of jubilee announcement. In 1967 began a six-day war with Israel, once again gaining ground and rights to exist upon its homeland again. How prophetic is this? Within the lifetimes of some within my hearing tonight, witnessed even the first, even to this the 67 and on to today and whatever's happening with Israel. I witnessed within the time frame of a sermon here a little over a year ago, when the gauntlet was being closed around Israel, when the last sympathetic nation was falling. And its leader cast out by the name of Mubarak, the last sympathetic nation that was set up to Israel. And now the gauntlet is closing around Israel in order to help fulfill the prophecies in the scripture of those satellite nations that would come against her in the latter day to fulfill what God said would come true, and then he would step in and fight for his people. Once again, there are things that we study to look at, to try to know. And I'm not going to tell you that I know them all whatsoever. I'm a student from a legacy. 3 Nephi, turn with me please. 3 Nephi 13, page 679. Verses 54 through 56. And now, behold, I say unto you that when the Lord shall see fit in his wisdom, that these sayings shall come unto the Gentiles according to his word, that you may know that the covenant which the Father hath made with the children of Israel concerning the restoration of their lands of their inheritance is already beginning to be fulfilled. And you may know that the words of the Lord which had been spoken by the holy prophets shall all be fulfilled. And ye need not say that the Lord delays his coming unto the children of Israel. And ye need not imagine in your hearts that the words which have been spoken are in vain. For behold, the Lord will remember his covenant which he hath made unto his people of the house of Israel. Those things beginning to be fulfilled. It is said within our history that in about 1850, I think it is, that one of the members of the Restoration had sailed over to that land, over in Lebanon. As it says in the prophecy about Lebanon shall be a fruitful field, and this fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, that the rains hadn't returned yet until prayer was asked. And then the rains came to that land, and it's the most fertile land around. In Lebanon. Scripture says this. A sign of latter days. And once again, that was in around 1850. And then once again in the beginning of the 1916-17, then we find where they're the beginnings of his people coming back to their lands. But it takes a stepping stone. It takes pieces, but yet fulfillment to what we view today. And you young people, I want you to pay attention to the time in which you live today and look at your surroundings and the world events. And then when you get about another 10 years older, then look back at the things that you saw. And 20 years, and look at and think about the things that you saw. You know? I'm amazed at the thing. You know, I grew up in they call them the Leave It to Beaver days. If you you're safe to walk down the streets and this and that, and safe to walk down to the school and take your lunch and your Lippy the Lion lunchbox, and a lot of you have no idea who Lippy the Lion was. You see? See those gray hairs? We live in a different world today. Beginnings of this conference, we found that out too. And I ask and interest your prayers for the Brantner family. We love them. Our prayers are with them. Yet Jerusalem must be cleansed with this Lord's spirit of burning truth to be a holy city again unto the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me over in Ether chapter 6, page 750. I just want to read a couple of verses there. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, and he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land. And he spake also concerning the house of Israel and Jerusalem from whence Lehi should come, that it should be destroyed, it should be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore it could not be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in time of old, but it should be built up again and become a holy city unto the Lord. And unto the house of Israel. It's not a holy city unto the Lord today. There are several different denominations, each different there in Jerusalem. Upon the whole, the Temple Mount where the temple was that was reared, especially during the day the first temple of Solomon, and now it's at the Mosque of Omar, the Muslim belief. But it's got to be cleansed with the spirit of burning and truth in the name of Jesus Christ. And his people must come to know the gospel in its fullness of Jesus Christ. In its entirety. The way the Lord designed it. With his authority, his truth, and his purposes to be revealed. And his covenants that were renewed in this the latter day. I believe that with all my heart, and the Scripture declared it, and the history and time and all things that will be fulfilled shall bear it out. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we must be built upon the fullness of the foundation of the gospel of Christ. And let us not be moved from it. Let us not be moved from it. 2 Nephi 8 and 68, page 120. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. God's power, God's love, God's gospel, and fulfillment to his design and what's going to come forth. But the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached. And we find the bulwarks, the foundation of Zion that shall come into existence again when his people shall be gathered. But things need to take place. And we're in that period of time, I believe, it talks about in the book of Jacob, when those servants of the vineyard, when the servant called other laborers by the master of the vineyard. I believe the master being the Father and the servant being his Son, Jesus Christ. And he called other servants and he said, "For it is the last time and the end draweth nigh." And he hired them that they would help him go down into the vineyard and labor. And I believe that's where we are at today, and this is where his servants have been called. And you know, but all of us have been given a charge, and all of us have been, and from the oldest or for the youngest on up to the most seasoned of us, have that charge of witness of that truth of the purity of the gospel of Christ, how precious it is. Isaiah 4 and 4. And it says this, the same thing as the last, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. And I want you to hear that from both records, both sticks of measurement. And this is what if I am testifying to those in the world, I tell them that we need to go to our two sticks of measurement, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, in order to take a look at these things, that we have that to the laying down of contention and false doctrine, and how easy it is to see and to appreciate. But I want to get with this. Let's continue on with the gems. The Church of Christ is coming up to stride, continually realizing the direction that the Father is showing us as his church, personally, spiritually, temporally, and globally. You know, ever since it started coming to conferences long ago, and we see the shape and the formation, even of the time frame. I know this year we've taken a little bit more and shifted gears because of necessities. But to where things have been able to be correlated spiritually and taking care of things in a day. So we're able to talk and visit with one another about the workings of the gospel in each of our lives and our sector of the vineyard and our experiences. And I love listening to yours and getting all kinds of ideas so that I can leave charged in order to be able to minister in more love and maybe a piece of knowledge, a scrap of this or that to help. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate my brothers that know so much more than I do. His people have been and will continue to be proven, sifted, and tempered for the sake of the gospel message. You know, let's take a look out there in 2 Timothy 2, and then I'll go from there. 2 Timothy 2. When I'm talking about that being proven and sifted, it has a lot to do with what we're looking here. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. But if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, I used to work in hydraulics a lot. That was my thing. And I kept warning them before I retired. A year before, I said, "Look," I said, "what are you going to do if I step out?" I think they thought that I was going to be there till I had a beard down to here. I said, look, You know that I step out of here. The airport's right down the street. You've taken me down there in order to be able to fly out and then pick me up when we came back from India. I had the shop foreman. You know, he on one of his runs, and he was able to pick me up. What are you going to do? You know, I tried to give ample warning. My thing was hydraulics. Now, the thing is that you have to be able to purge a hydraulic system. You can't have air in it, and you can't have impurities in it. The oil that is used in there has to be microfine, and it costs at least $8 a gallon for this stuff. And they have a 150 to 400 gallon hydraulic unit. And you have to make sure there's no air in there. You'll know it if you do. Impurities in there can stop and lock up a pump like right now. And our brother Bob knows these things, industrial sales. I know he knows them and can appreciate it. So it's an impurity in the system that must be purged. And it's an impurity to the system, basically, in order for it to run smoothly as it is designed. And in the gospel is the same way. Purging impurities and those air bubbles, if you will. We're continually learning how that's done through the Spirit of the Almighty in order to grasp the finer things of the gospel. That we may be prepared unto every good work. We may be meet. I love this one. Meet for the Master's use. There's a lot in my life I know that I need to work on that I could have these things. The things purged. Things that probably my master is not pleased with. That I've got to work on. Some of them come pretty hard. But that I may be meet for the master's use. You know, and when people get into sin, it's a hard thing. We can be forgiven. The Lord says He's faithful to forgive His people. But I'm going to tell you what, repentance comes real hard. Take for instance, if somebody goes out and robs a bank, and then he asks for forgiveness, and he's saying, "The Lord forgive me." Yes, the Lord did. But you know something? The state of Michigan still holds me accountable for that. Or if I'm stolen from the store, same thing. The Lord will forgive. But repentance can carry on for the decisions that we make and the choices, doesn't it? He's at work. He's patient with us, even within our growing pains and our frailties. We all have them. And we've had them as a church, haven't we? Through the years, they're sifting out things that people may have been arguing about or whatever. We call them, I think, growing pains. To a time, I think today, you know, and I've been appreciating where our brothers have been going in the world, and the people that they're teaching, and the message that they're delivering, how in its purity and simplicity, you know, it can't be real difficult things because of the simple nature of their understanding. It must be plain, and it must be a precious. Just like Nephi told us, "My soul delighteth in plainness." 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 29, please. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We must be careful. We try to take credit for things that are accomplished in the gospel. I like to use the example when Moses and the children of Israel, and they were murmuring for water, and they were at the waters of Meribah, and he struck the rock, and he said, "Must we fetch you water?" And because of that transgression, Moses was not allowed to go in over into the promised land. The Lord said, "You can come up on this mountain here. You go up into Mount Nebo, and you're going to be gathered under your people. You can look over, but you can't go in because you didn't reverence me there." So how careful must we be? It's not about how good we are as we speak to you our testimony or anything that we may come, but how good He is how precious it is. The message of the restored gospel is so needed today more than ever. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. First Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. However way you want to decide that, we're certainly seeing that today. Departing from the faith, being swayed by seducing spirits and we take a look in the papers, there are things that are being decided in the religious communities today because of public opinion, because of polls, because of legislation. They're trying to change what their values are and morality. People today marvel at the seemingly fresh concept of the principles of the fullness. They say a literal truth, an unchanging God, you say? A world that is hungry and thirsty for truth. And once again, I am very thankful to the Lord God about the restoration, about the purity of His gospel, to be able to show what we believe simply, without many scriptures, what we believe and what we practice. Second Nephi, I just want to go to one of these because all three of them basically tell the same thing. Second Nephi 11 and 146. And again, it shall come to pass that the Lord shall say unto him that shall read the words, it shall be delivered him, for as much as his people draw near to me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts from me, and for fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men, therefore I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. And they're teaching for commandments, the doctrines of men. You know, Lehi's vision. We try to explain it to our children. They try to example it. They know if we try to do it at camps and retreats and things like that. But to fall away from the word of God, and you know, we have seen in our congregations there have been full-fledged adults that have walked away. And my heart weeps. I weep to walk away from the truth. That which is strength and spiritual bone and marrow, our foundation. You've driven down the road, Ivy, that could have a driver's license, and see when the fog gets so thick that you can't see. I've had experiences lately where there was a trip that I needed to take over to Detroit. And the weather was so bad that I was shaken by the time I got home. I never had it that bad, you know, since we lived up in northern Michigan, you know, where the polar bears and the penguins are. And you couldn't see, you know, that things would get, the snow would get so bad. And I think about people's lives when they depart from the way of the truth. And they try to go off in their own way and decide for themselves. because of what they're involved in, what they want to do, and deciding without the Spirit of Christ in order to guide them. You know, this may look funny to you. Guys crawling across the desert. Little sign. I know my resolution's probably not very good. Probably can't see it yet. Right behind the bush. And the guy says the next mirage is 5 miles. But let me tell you something. There's something very serious here too. In this world today, and what is necessary, and what's becoming more and more important, the fullness of the gospel of Christ, is that we're in a world where it is seeing these mirages that what they think is truth. And many people see the mirage of the water, of the oasis or whatever, or food. But spiritually, and in life, thinking that things are okay, you know, that they're... woe are those that are eased in Zion. Zion prospereth. All is it well. In the spirit of procrastination. All those things. But thinking that they have a temporal vision of where they're going in life. And of doctrines. Teachings for doctrines. The commandments of men. Same thing was told to Joseph Smith. And they will drink the sand. He said... they will drink the sand, yes. You know why they drink the sand? Because they don't know the difference. And they don't know that they're hungry, and they don't know that they're thirsty out there for spirit, for truth, and for the loving gospel of Christ. They don't know that they're hungry, and they don't know they're thirsty, and they will drink the sand because they don't know the difference and truly what they need. We have been and given jewels in the treasury of the Lord in their fullness and luster and brilliance to share. Let others examine and hold and try to keep if they choose. You know, people must see in this, they must see in Christ's church all the facets of that wondrous fulfilled gospel and also the workings of the gospel in the church, which include forgiveness, charity, kindness, living it. We must live it. We can't live it as we're sitting in the pew. 1 Peter 3:15. Please turn with me there. I've got a skedaddle here. I have a few other places to go, and I want to get there. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And what is the hope that you have? You need to know that. Where are you going? What is your view of where you're going? Where is your joy? What are you basing it upon? Where is your hope? And are others able to see it? These jewels in the treasury of the Lord, others want to see that luster. They want to see it. And you know something? You take that jewel and that they can also examine it and try it out and take it with them. Try to keep it if they choose. That's how beautiful it is. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. Turn with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 4. My book's got one of those too. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That they see the gospel of Christ, how it's real, and how it lives, and how it breathes in your life, how you decide, how you will perform the gospel in your homes, your workplaces. I was very, very thankful that I had the scriptures on my bench right there at work. If the boss has come down the steps, my bench was right there. And I have the scriptures right there. If they have contractors that would come in, and one fellow come over and say, you know, that Book of Mormon's is not right, and this, that, and the other, tried to tell me a few things. And I thought, boy, this is a great opportunity. And we were able to talk. One of my great friends today. And we shared many precious things. But having a treasure in an earthen vessel, this is you. You're an earthen vessel of the Lord. We need to be sanctified for the Master's use, don't we? 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, prove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be instant in season. You know what's neat? I'm going to tell you what. When you're instant in season, you're not going to have the pulpit in front of you. You're not going to have a collapsible pulpit with you. You know, they're going to ask a question. You're going to give a witness, and you say, "Hold on, just a minute. I got to fold out my portable pulpit. I got to go get my good clothes on and make it just all perfect." No, you could be in your bedroom slippers. You could be all greased up with work clothes on, and I can attest to that. Times I've stepped out of work to go to the hospital to administer, because it's real. It's not about pomp and circumstance, but it's real. But to be instant in season wherever the Lord may need you. And we can't shirk our duty. The Lord tells us, for those that know to do good and to do it not, to them it's sin. We must be careful. We know the things to do that are right, don't we? Being instant in season sometimes comes hard and takes a little bit more effort, and you may not feel like it. But that joy needs to come out and be inherent in your life. Inherited. Place in you. Hebrews 13:15. Let's turn there. Hebrews 13:15. By him, Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How is our speech? Is it full of praise? Is it full of negativity? Is it self-serving? Or is it serving the Master? Who is it serving? We must take an assessment of these things, shouldn't we? Are our words used constructively? Are they edifying in love? Are they full of covetousness? I want this, I want that. Or is it full of praise and thanksgiving? Alma 3 and 46, page 316. There's another question that is asked of us. Those that have pledged themselves in the name of Christ. 3 and 46. You know, I'm going to get that. And he asks a very important question of us. I say unto my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Can you? Do you have that joy in your heart? Can you? Tonight. Can you say that? What do you feel? If you're not feeling the song of redeeming love, we have something to work on, don't we? We have something to seek out. We have something that we need to know. The Lord has given us joy. He's promised us joy, and he's given us joy. Let us not be robbed of our joy. Let's not be robbed of our joy. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You think about that, about fullness of joy? You know, I'm not talking about what the world offers, a so-called temporal joy that is fleeting, that only takes place for a little while, for whatever reasons, and then leaves you with a guilty conscience and things to have to take care of later on that you'd rather not deal with. I'm talking about the joy that only comes from the Father and the Son, and through the Son that paid the price for your eternal redemption. Jesus said in the book of John, he said, I've come that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. It's a joy that the world cannot know. It's precious, isn't it? It's a joy that the world cannot know. But they've got to see it in you, and they've got to see it in your life. They've got to see it. They've got to see the workings of the gospel and how you perform yourself. And besides all that, when you proclaim yourself a Christian, you are under a microscope. That's the truth. We must be aware of the time in which we live and the world events, yet not be entangled. We see so many things going on that we don't even want to discuss here. And we are called to stay the course and to endure in the gospel of Christ. I'm going to absolutely, no mistake about it, endure in the gospel of Christ. And that is a self-fueling mechanism. The more we are in Jesus Christ and are in his gospel through his Holy Spirit, helps us to endure, yet we know we must endure. It helps us keep going. That is that's the first most energy efficient vehicle you'll ever have that doesn't require the type of earthly fuel, but it's heavenly fuel. President Ronald Reagan once said, freedom is only one generation from extinction. For decisions at the time, I was going to go into the service when I got out of high school. I was this close, I was about ready to do that, but there were other things that had come up that for other reasons. But I would have served under Ronald Reagan had I been in the service. And that I'd served under the, you know, and you think back also of the footprints of the Lord have been in your life, and decisions that you would have made that you didn't know why that you made it too. Do you know, if I would have served under Ronald Reagan, I would not know my wife today. Because during that very time that I was working on a construction project with my father, and just one evening, and a friend had introduced this young lady from out of state. Boy, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, did I? But you see, 35 years later, and you look back over these things. Sometimes you don't understand why, but you know, the Lord has a hand. And he has his fingerprints all over you if you have faith. The identifying marks of the workings of Christ in your life. Ronald Reagan said, freedom is only one generation from extinction. We're seeing a dangerous precedence being set within our temporal world today in our government. People giving up their freedoms and giving up morality and being enslaved within our own country. And it'll only get worse and worse. People wanting to be taken care of by temporal means instead of learning how to take care of themselves. Our freedom in Jesus Christ is only one decision away from bondage to sin. One decision away from bondage to sin. Romans 6:15, please. Romans 6:15. Reading through the 18th verses, of course. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know, I've thought about, you know, we call ourselves servants. And I think about that. What did Jesus call his disciples? John 15 chapter, he says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. What's the difference? We choose willingly. It's freedom of choice. We choose to serve willingly. We call ourselves the servants of the Master. We're his friends. We serve willingly. We're the servants of the Most High God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have yielded ourselves, servants, to obey. And to those that don't know Jesus Christ, that's a harsh word. Obey. The sovereignty of the Lord in your life. But when we obey, that we find wonderful blessings. You know, things that money just cannot buy. The world thinks that money can buy my happiness and everything else. I want you to pull all the money out of your pocket and see if you can't buy the least of what you might consider a miracle or a blessing or a healing or a prophecy or a revelation. Do it. You can't. Not enough money to even pull out of your pocket to buy a blessing. You cannot. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I just absolutely love it. You know, when we come together in the body of Christ, and and I see people serving one another. I think it's real neat. You know, I was using this example. And I'm not going to call a certain person out that said they didn't want me to point at him tonight. But I thought of a wonderful example of humility and humbleness. And I talk to people about the structure of the church. And I tell them that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. But he left to spiritually guide and to discern in the church and to lead the people as shepherds, the apostles of the church. I said, but you know, in the Church of Christ, it's not like that. I said, these are my friends. These are my brothers. You know, we think of everyone all the same. And I see an example of humbleness and humility. When I remember walking downstairs and we were to get in the food line. You know, and I seen Brother Mike and Brother Frank, and they were back at the wash sink, and they had an apron on, and they were doing dishes. I thought, what better example to Christ Church than of humility than something simple like that? For God's people to see, no more a powerful example. And I was I was joyed, and I've told people that, and they marvel. But yet they've been there in a powerful piece of humility to help guide. It strengthened. It did strengthen. But exampling humbleness to us. 2 Peter 2:20, please. Talking about being entangled, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. being entangled. We must be careful. They're entangled with the ways of the world. You know, we find our tools of the gospel. You know, I had a little something I wanted to bring to you tonight. And I wanted to show you a couple things. I didn't bring a hammer with me because sometimes people, that's a universal tool, using a hammer on things. You know, this is not a universal wrench for things. Some people think that this is for taking off lug nuts and everything else. But tools have specific uses, and the gospel, His word, has specific uses for specific applications and when to use them and how. And in the Spirit of the Lord, they need to be used according to their design. Okay? I've got something here I probably use most commonly, tape measure. You know, I'm overjoyed to help my children and other people, and working in construction with my father, the tape measure seemed to be pretty useful. And there's some people that don't even know how to use one. They don't know what they are. You know, my father's friend, I worked with him long ago, many years older than myself, of course, and said there was a couple of big ones and a couple other little ones calling out to me to cut a piece of plywood. But one of these, some of you may know what one of these is, and it's called a micrometer. Peter knows what one is. You could measure less than the width of a hair. I could take a hair off your head and tell you what it gauges. And some of you probably, once again, wouldn't know even how to read one of them, I'm sure. It's got what they call the vernier scale. And just like this for adjustment, little teeny miniature screwdrivers, even a tweezer in order to be able to pick certain parts out and make adjustments. One little adjustment could take a hydraulic pump and send it screaming and blow it apart by a little fine adjustment. And so you can, with the children in the body of Christ, by little things. James said, out of the mouth proceedeth great swelling words, and more dangerous sometimes than weapons. What do you know? We've got something here that's not even taken out of the package. There are things that we have in our lives that we haven't taken out of the package in the gospel to read. It says in the scriptures that out of the books that are written and shall be written, shall the world be judged. Our tools of the gospel in order to be able to teach the doctrine of Christ and the workings in the gospel. I've heard many tools discussed with the last couple of days with my brethren, talking about the refined parts of the gospel, teaching me very sensitive things, things that I need to know, and I'm learning all the time. These are the type of thing that I'm used to working on. Stuff that like that. You could stand on top of that and touch the rafters and the plant. Just one quarter of a piece of one of those pieces of machinery right there weighs as much as your house, or several times the weight of your car. But needed very much care and needed to know how to do it. It's a tool, just much, much bigger. You needed the knowledge of doing it. And we need to learn how to use the tools to put things together that make things work. And we're trying to help people put them together in their lives in a world that's drinking the sand. Our membership on our scriptures are not a lucky rabbit's foot, and they are to be in use. There was a friend of mine that he had brought an old Bible in. And he had it on his bench, and it was a family heirloom and this and that. And I tried to tell him that all the years that he was benching with me right near me, and he had the roughest looking character you ever saw, if you will, but heart of gold, pound you in the ground like a stake, but I would take and I would stick my finger in his face any time, and he always thought he was my little brother. And I told him, I said, now you listen. And he's the type of guy that's had life-changing experiences and almost lost his life several times because he was building race cars and this and that. And he'd come back. There was two separate experiences. And fall asleep at the wheel, tore the axle out from underneath his big dually truck. And I said, if you didn't see the fluttering of wings and hear the playing of harps, you weren't paying attention. And I said, listen, those scriptures on your bench right there, I said, they are not a lucky rabbit's foot. They are to be in use. And it's just like our membership. Just saying, we're a member of the Church of Christ. It's a living, breathing thing, our life in Jesus Christ. When we study and we listen and we learn and experience the gospel of Christ, we can become more confident in our testimony and witness for Jesus Christ. And just like each of these tools, we have to learn how to use them and what they're used for. Just like the pieces of the gospel, the pieces of the scripture that have to do with each part from our foundation. As he talks about, you know, laying that foundation again, going on under perfection. Listen to the finer points and the adjustments in the gospel to finally talk to the children of men. Because each person is different. Each person is different. When we are faithful in his service, we may realize the greater things, the gifts, the blessings, the miracles, protection, comfort, and his love for us. And in the Church of Christ, there are miracles, blessings, gifts, and we believe in the spirit of revelation. We believe in prophecy. And many people out that are proclaiming Jesus Christ out there in many circles, and I don't like to pick on a denomination, but are saying these things were done away. When Joseph Smith was called to purpose and task in order to translate the Book of Mormon, wondering which church to join, that they denied many of these things. The world had denied many of these things. And there was a thing called an apostasy, according to fulfillment, that needed to end. That the gospel of the kingdom would be delivered to the saints once again and never be taken away or delivered to other men. 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea the depth of God's love and the things that he's prepared for us. How he takes care of us and loves us. I'm standing here before you today because of God's protecting love upon me. Building equipment. I've got many testimonies of being saved, literally saved. And also hearing the voice of the Lord before tragedy struck. Able to walk out of the shop after 34 years and be able to count on 5 hands and feet. Just thankful. You know, I've always told the people there at the shop, you know, that this is where I make my money. It's not where my life is at. My life is out there preaching the gospel. And I had a certain ministry going there that you had to be careful. You know, if your testimony, the things you say, you're in a group of rough acting guys, but you know, you got to be on point, but you can change your environment with how you example the gospel in the plant. And so we worked on a lot of things, marriages, people with personal troubles, drug problems, things like that. But those that love him. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But what if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. There are things that would go on that, you know, others could just blow off at the handle at, but you know, when you're Christian, you don't have that luxury. When you're the pastor at your local, it's more so. You don't have the luxury of the temperament or.